So when you hear or see a phrase like ready for war, I would argue that most people probably think on a large scale. If I asked, you know, do you think we're ready for war? I think most of us would think, is our country, America, ready to hold off others from taking us out? Or we think along the lines of global confrontation. I know that over the last couple of years, you know, I've heard World War III bounced around, different things. And I mean, China's a powerful entity. Russia's becoming powerful again. So when we hear war, those are the kind of concepts that tend to roll through our mind. But if I asked you if you yourself were ready for war without this global context, I don't entirely know how you would answer. I mean, we don't have any current soldiers here. I don't believe any of you work in the Defense Department, or if you do, you've never told me that, and it's a secret, so forgive me if that's you. So we don't really have that context to answer from. I mean, the closest I think we got is Scott, and you know, as a cop, ready for war might mean a different thing than Don, who works at the Upjohn Foundation. You know, it's just one of those things. But let's face it, and some of you know where I'm heading with this, but if you haven't figured it out, the bottom line is we are at war. It's not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. And it's a war that I will argue has tremendous consequences. But unfortunately, I think there are a lot of people out there that either don't believe it at all, or at least they don't recognize it for what it is. There was a small boy who every day when he went to school, a bully took his lunch money. Day in and day out, the bully took his lunch money. And finally, he got his belly full of it. And so he decided he was going to fight back. But before he did so, he wanted to do some prep. So he went to his parents. He said, I wanted karate lessons. And the parents were like, well, you know what? You like a lot of different things. So if you're willing to pay for the lessons, we'll drive you. Lessons were $20. So the kid started figuring out, doing the math and looking at his bank account and all this stuff. And he weighed the pros and cons. And he came to the conclusion it was cheaper to pay the bully. There are Christians out there that are like this. It is easier to pay the bully than to learn how to fight against him. Over the next several weeks, we are going to be looking at the concept of spiritual warfare, and we are going to be looking at our enemy and how to overcome him. Now, if we are going to succeed in this war, I believe that we need to start with an awareness of what is truly going on around us. We need to learn to recognize the true nature of our enemy and how he operates. And so we're going to start out by looking at Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. And I know there's a typo, so just bear with me and move on. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. The devil, Satan, Beelzebub, Lucifer, there's a number of different names that we can call this entity, and I'm going to go deeper in to our enemy next week, but I still want to show you something. A couple years ago, Barna, we know they're the kind of the Christian survey company, did this survey, and this is what they came up with. 62% of people who call themselves Christian view the devil as merely a symbol of evil. 62%. Now, if you look at those people, if they call themselves born-again Christians, so we know that there's this large umbrella of people that call themselves Christians. So born-again, we narrow it a little bit, the evangelicals, and even within them, 52% of evangelical born-again Christians believe that Satan is just some symbol. 72% of Catholics believe that there is no real Satan. And here's the thing. I mean, if anybody should know the truth, I would argue it would be those groups of people. I mean, what shot does the rest of the world or America have? I mean, I guess it just goes to show how good our enemy is at stealth. And we also see that in this verse, he's not alone. We see rulers, we see authorities, cosmic powers, and all those things. And we recognize those as the demonic forces. But awareness, I think, starts with knowing that there is a true enemy. Because It's not just some negative condition of humanity. Because if there is no enemy, then evil just seems to be, you can look at evolution, you can look at just societal issues or whatnot. So evil is just the bad side of humanity. It just is. And if that's the case, then we deal with it very differently. Yes, we might fight against injustice, but fighting against injustice looks a whole lot different than fighting an actual being who is out to harm you. It looks vastly different. So, again, next week we're going to look at the devil a little closer. But so what is this enemy's ambition? What ultimately is his goal? I think the Bible makes this pretty clear. 1 Peter 5:8. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert like a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. There's not a lot of misinterpretation here. Satan's number one desire is to destroy God's creation, including you, including me, including the church, and bring it under his authority and his rule. Period. Satan hates everything that God stands for. And how's he going to do it? And again, next week. But the bottom line is, he is a cheater, he is a liar, he is a thief, he is a trickster. He will attack you from the front, from the side, and he will stab you in the back. He will do anything in his power to achieve his ambition. Again, those stats that I read earlier, those are just part of his plan. It shows how great he is at camouflage, because if you don't believe he even exists, then guess what? He's already got one up on you. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How many people have been fooled because of something looked so good or felt so right? Almost sounds like a song there, right? How many songs out there have that line that they justify sin because, oh, it felt so right? And he does that. People are led into believing that they're doing good while they are following and perpetuating the agenda of the dark one. And we've seen this happening from the very beginning. Do you remember what he said to Adam and Eve? You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. That's how he sold it. He told them. He made this simple act of disobedience into something fantastic and great, and it looked so good that Adam and Eve caved. What about the temptations of Christ? If you submit to me, I will give you authority over all. Now, at this point, Satan was what? He's the prince of the air. For a time, God has let him loose. So here you have Jesus. He hasn't even really entered into ministry. And Satan says, look, I'm going to help you do your job. I'm going to give you authority. Now, praise God, Jesus understood what he was doing, and he saw it. But on paper, that looks great, right? Hey, you got a monumental task ahead of you. You want to change humanity. Well, let me help you make one step toward that. I'm going to give you the authority that's been given me. Oh, it looks so good, right? All Jesus had to do was bow his knee. Look good. And that's the thing. Satan can make it look so good, so right. And it's all part of his strategy, because he wants us to choose him and his desires over what God is and what God has for us. So what else do we need to be aware of about this war? Go back to Ephesians 6, 10, and 12. Those last three words. In heavenly places. Now, when we normally think of heavenly places, we think of heaven, right? Well, I can tell you Satan is not hanging out in heaven, and he will not be. But what it's talking about here is it's speaking to the spiritual realm. That not only do we exist in a physical realm, there is a spiritual unseen realm that exists. And to help you wrap your heads around this, I think I came across an analogy that I think it works good for a couple reasons. Think of our government, all right? And so in Washington, what do we have? We have Congress. Congress is made of what? Two distinct parties, right? Two parties that have competing philosophies, in two very different plans on which direction to lead. This is the exact same as the spiritual realm. There are two sides, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Our party leader as Christians is Christ, and thankfully he occupies the key role and has ultimate veto power. But on the other side, there is Satan, whose agenda is not only the destruction and sabotage of our party, but he also wants to keep anyone from his party to switching over to ours. That is Satan's agenda. And here it is. You get to cast your vote, right? Ultimately, we get to cast our vote whether we are going to be along the lines of heaven or hell. But here's the thing. Is there only one vote that happens in Congress? Or is there multiple ones? Same for the spiritual realm, and this is the scary thing. There are a lot of smaller votes going on all the time. And even though that you are a Christian, you can choose to live under Satan's rule. Every time you sin, you're casting a vote for Satan. I'm going to go out on a limb. I probably won't offend any of you this morning because you're here, but guess what? Sunday mornings, do you think people cast a vote? Oh, yeah. Laying in bed, looking at it rain and gloomy, I really don't feel like going to church. Do you honestly think that that's all just you? Satan doesn't want people in truth. Why? Because they have to be confronted with the truth. They're going to be encouraged in their faith. They're going to be challenged to love God more. All the things that Satan does not want. There are people that should be here this morning that lost this battle. And they're in bed. Exactly where Satan wants them to be. There are things coming up that we've been encouraging for you to attend and you to invite your friends. You think that's just going to go off without a hitch, or do you think there's a battle involved? Satan doesn't want you to invite people to anybody, even a euchre tournament. Why? Because if they roll in here and they figure out church people can be a whole lot of fun and pretty regular folk, then what? The probability or the opportunity for them to come in on a Sunday morning does what? It goes up. Satan doesn't want you to invite your neighbors to the euchre. He doesn't want you to invite people to the shack. He doesn't want you to talk to people about your faith, period. So he oppresses you. Picture it like this. Look at Psalm 1:1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers. Notice there are three distinct levels here. There's a progression. First, here's the thing. You're all going to hear it. Anybody here argue that there's not oppression on a regular basis when you're just out in the world? Are you kidding me? If you don't see it, hear it, smell it, then you are living in oblivion, my friend. I mean, there is so much negativity out there, and there is a spiritual component to that. You cannot totally avoid that. We are all oppressed, right? But just because you hear the advice, does it mean you have to take the advice? Absolutely not. Right? Do not follow the advice of the wicked. Now I'd like to believe, I'd love to be able to say, we are such a great group of people. This verse has nothing to do with us, but I'm a realist because we are broken humans. And sadly, more often than probably most of us would want to admit to one another, we do take advice of the evil one. He dangles something in front of us. He gives us an opportunity, and we know in our hearts this is not what God has for us, yet we take it anyway. And we take the advice of the wicked, and we take that path that the sinners tread. But even though that's bad, right? We still have the opportunity to change our minds. We have an opportunity to start doing things because of the powerful grace of Jesus Christ. We don't have to stay on that. And at the end of that path, it appears that there's an opportunity, right? Either you turn around and run, or you what? You take the seat at the devil's table. And that's where life really can get bad. Because we've gone from mere oppression to, okay, I'm sinning, so obsession, to sitting at the devil's table, totally engaged, totally in his camp, right? Yes, I could still be a Christian. I still could be heading for heaven, but man, he can back us in the corner. He can destroy so much of our witness. He can make our lives miserable. But when we look at that, and again, we see that progression, but look at the first, and this is where I think we need to focus on. Look at the first part. Happy are those who do not. Because here's the thing with Satan, right? He makes it look really, really, really good. I mean, if sin looked like what it actually is, it'd be way easier to go, are you kidding me? All the consequences and all the stuff, the evil that's there, it'd be easy to turn against that. But no, he knows our weaknesses. He knows how to make it look good. And yet here, the happiness, that short-term high that you get from sinning, is a counterfeit of what God really wants to give you. His ultimate joy, his ultimate peace. So everything Satan offers is a counterfeit to the kingdom. So every day you cast your votes on whether you're going to follow God's kingdom or Satan's. Every day we choose which way we're going to go. So let's face it, there is war around us. And so we've seen a little bit of the enemy. We've seen where this takes place. Go back to Ephesians and notice, again, I said that it's not physical. This is not a physical battle. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh. I will argue that there are definitely consequences and there are ramifications that we can see in the physical realm because of the spiritual battle, but we don't get to see the angels and the demons going at it. We don't get to see all those kind of things, right? There's a couple places in the Bible that people had a hint and God showed them certain things that they got to see that, but we don't get to see that. But here's the thing. What we have to understand, even when people are wicked and doing evil things, we need to remember that they're not the true enemy. Because it's easy to see this, right? And some of you guys get to encounter the underbelly of society more than others because of your jobs. But the bottom line is, every person that rolls through or rolls ahead of you is a person that is broken, that Jesus Christ died on a cross for, and who God loves. Our struggle is not against them. Our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil. Nobody you've ever come across is beyond God's reach, beyond God's grace. Yes, it's their choice. Yes, there's free will. But how bad it is, God's grace and love is bigger. And we need to remember this in this battle because, again, in our broken humanity, there are some people out there that we'd just like to wash our hands of and just, there in our minds, there are people that deserve hell, right? And we wouldn't confess the fact that we have made that judgment call, but all of us, I would dare say, probably have. Because there are some absolutely horrible, wicked people out there, and yet God loves them as much as he loves you. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I want to finish, again, this is this overview, by looking at the effects of the battle, because here's the thing. There are a lot of people out there, Christians included, that are taking beatings because they don't have a clue what it's about and what's really going on. And thus, because of that, they have an inability to fight. If you don't know where the punches are coming from, if you don't know this is a reality, then anything you come up to try to fix the situation, you're missing a major component of it. And so you're just on a hamster wheel. You're going to continue to take your beating. You're going to continue to deal with the situation because you're not getting to the root of the issue. So where does this battle show up? It'll affect the personal part of your life. Whether people are giving their lives away to sex, drugs, anger, drunkenness, gambling, cheating, whatever. All it means is they are giving themselves over to the evil one. How many people do you know that have brought devastation to their lives by their own self-seeking desires? That insatiable appetite for pleasure, money, or power. Is that just internal or is it coming from the outside? Because that will devour a life just the way Satan wants. I mean, how many examples have we seen of this? One of the, when I was prepping for this sermon, I came across the example of Howard Hughes. And some of you might recognize that name or whatnot. The guy was back in the day, he was a multi-billionaire, right? And if you want to talk about someone that had the money, had the power, he had influence over a couple presidents, had any pleasure he wanted. I mean, he chased it all. Anything this world had to offer, he didn't short, I mean, made planes so he could go fast. He did Hollywood. He was a director. All that stuff. How did he end up in his life? a shriveled up, insane person, a drug addict who didn't shower, had long fingers. I mean, the world's concept, he had it all. But he bought into that lie, and what it did, it cost him everything. Personal, when we make it about us, self-seeking will ultimately cause us to destruction. And again, here's the hard thing. Satan knows exactly where your weak point is. He knows what to dangle in front of you. The spiritual battle is personal. Number two, spiritual battle is in the family. Satan wants to destroy your marriage and your relationship with your kids, your parents, everything. He wants to cause division. He wants to cause diversion. He wants you to be just disenfranchised with everything in every relationship in your home. He wants to destroy it. Satan wants nothing good for you. And a strong Christian marriage in a strong Christian home is such a witness to those around. He wants to destroy your witness. I mean, God on this side says what? For your spouse and your kids, you're supposed to love them with a selfless love. What does that look like? Well, then, regardless if they're being a dirtbag or not, selfless love is selfless love. It doesn't change that. Even though you have teenagers in your home that drive you crazy, right? Selfless love means you love them regardless of that. And there's power in that, and Satan works against it. Where else does the battle show up? Church, right? This should be an obvious one. All the things that Satan is trying to do in your family at home, he wants to do to your church family. Satan wants to create discord. He wants to create disunity. And I think one of the key ways, I think this is, and it's the same as family, he turns our heart inward. How much damage has been done in the body of Christ because people have made it, this is what I want here. Instead of going to the Father, humbly seeking, Lord, what do you have for us? That's what we're going to do. Well, I don't like this. I don't like that. They really didn't do this for me. So-and-so stepped on my toes. So-and-so offended me. It could go on and on. How much damage has Satan done to the body of Christ over the years? It's got to be staggering. And sadly, we've allowed him to do it. And it hurts on two levels, right? Number one, when the church is getting beat on, it causes us what? We rally the wagons. We collectively come together because we have to survive. So we turn our hearts inward, and it becomes about us. So not only are we not fully what we're supposed to be, but all those people out there that we're supposed to be bringing the light of Christ to, they suffer too. That's what Satan wants for this place. He wants us so focused with our own stuff. Again, he's lost you. He's checked that off, right? They're, you know, they're in the other party, but boy, he can still hammer away at you. He can hammer away at your witness. He can hammer away at your faith. And then finally, culture. And you know what? I don't even have to explain this one. Break Pastor Todd's rule. Turn the television on for half an hour this afternoon. There it is. I mean, our culture is a huge battlefield. And we have what is called morality anymore. I mean, it's just, we see Satan's fingers all over it. The bottom line is this. We are at war. And you need to be aware of it. Walking, just, you know, doing this like a little kid doesn't change anything, right? Pretending like you don't see it, you don't hear it, you don't believe it's there, it is. So we need to be aware of it, and we need to learn to fight it. So over the next 3 weeks, my hope and my prayer is to help you grow in your understanding of all of this and to help you be a good soldier for Christ. Because here's the thing, and this, I mean, it seems like when I was working on the sermon, I'm like, man, it's pretty. I don't want to leave him on such a negative thing. So here's 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What's that tell us? Look, we don't have to be afraid of Satan. Greater is he that is within me than he that's in the world. We need to be aware of him. We need to be able to recognize him. We need to be able to deal with him. But we do not have to fear him because our God has already won. We don't have to give in to the fear. God has already won. What we need to do is to put on his armor and to follow him. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, we confess the whole devil as a person and that he has negative sway and power. There's a part of us that we want to believe and we want to see that. And then there's part of us that just, you know, maybe we shake our heads and we struggle with that. Lord, we ask that you would bring our hearts to your truth because we want to be good soldiers. We want to be able to walk through this life aware so that we can be fully in your kingdom, that we can be fully empowered by your spirit, and we can fight the way that you've called us to fight, Lord. And so we just ask for, I would ask right now for the next 3 weeks that you would protect this church, that you would protect our people, that they would win the battle on Sunday mornings, that they would come in and they would understand what's truly at stake and what's truly going on, Lord. And again, we thank you and praise you because we know that you've already won and you're far greater than he is and we have your power. So we just ask that you go before us this week. Just give us those opportunities to advance your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.